Philippians 4:4, and it's at the top of your notes there in English and in Greek, partly so you can see some of the terms that are actually there. Even if you don't read Greek, you can compare them and see that the first and last words are identical, except one has a capital letter. But how do I stay calm in life's storm? Life's storms. And in our time, it seems stormy all of the time, at least politically. And for some of you that are younger, it wasn't always this way in our nation. Not to say that there weren't things going on. We had the sexual revolution and we had the anti-war riots in the 60s. And we had abortion, the abortion ruling Roe versus Wade in 1973. We had the Vietnam War end in 1972. We had a president resign from office. That was scandalous for something that today wouldn't even batted an eye on. There's been way worse stuff done for many presidents after him that was way worse and didn't even get in the newspaper. So a lot has happened. A lot has happened technologically. Even in my lifetime, we didn't have an internet. Even computers didn't come along till, at least that I got my hands on one, until I was in college. And I ordered mine from Oregon. But you haven't had the moral upheaval that you have now. You don't have the divisions that you have now. You don't have the abandonment of truth that you have now. No one questioned whether homosexuality was wrong. The majority of the populace considered it wrong. No one questioned adultery as being wrong, or even just general immorality, whatever. The majority of the population landed on one side. No one really had any real issues. Even in the abortion issue, it was pretty amazing that most people were against it. It was remember, just like in Iowa with the homosexual ruling, it was the judges, not the people, that changed the law. And it wasn't Congress either. But now we're in almost an upheaval almost every day where things are happening that just kind of take your breath away. And I don't know. I think it kind of more started during President Obama's tenure, where he would do stuff almost every week that would be almost something that would be scandalous to some people, or at least cause an uproar. And he would do something like that every week to where you were just almost unconscious with the wave of news and difficulty, and then we're paying for that. And I'm not saying he started it, but he certainly accelerated it. And a lot of difficulty that has come through the abandonment of God in our nation, it makes it difficult. It makes it weighty in our minds and our lives that we... Every day, if you're any kind of a news person at all, it's not discouraging necessarily, but it surely dampens your spirits. And it's every day, and it might be just multiple things in a day where you read and you're just shocked and you're shocked and you're shocked. How many shootings happened today? Today, there was a shooting in a courtroom. And there was a shooting at a business today. They were smaller, but I'm like, it's like that. It's just faster and faster, right? It's not, is there a shooting or was there a shooting? It's like, when was the last shooting? There's that kind of thing. Anyone remember like when the first data breach was? I'm in the IT world. I mean, it was a big deal. And now every day, almost every day, there's a report of another business that has had millions of records breached. And by the way, that just sets people up to steal your identities, use your credit, ruin your name, whatever the case might be. There's another one today. It was 14 million records. And it's just like commonplace anymore. The evil is just accelerating. And it can get difficult. And those are on the horizon where you see lots of things. But even in your own life, it can be difficult. Whether it's sickness or a loss of a loved one or just common difficulties that come because we live in a sin-cursed world. All of that is part of this. It's interesting that Paul wrote something from prison. He was confined when he wrote the book of Philippians. It's called one of the prison epistles. And when he wrote it, he didn't know if he would live or die. He ended up living till later, when he was put to death later, after he wrote 2 Timothy several years later. But what he said was, as he got to chapter 4, there's four chapters in the book of Philippians, but he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." Just the highlight here. Number one, by the way, here's the verse here. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." How do I stay calm in life's storms? Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I want to break down this verse just a little bit, and it's not really in your notes. But the word, it's the first word. It looks like an X and an A and an I and an R and an E and a T and an E, but it's kairate. And that's a present tense imperative. It means be rejoicing in an ongoing fashion. Continue to rejoice. Continually be rejoicing, you could say it. He says it at the beginning, and if you notice the very last word in the Greek, it's the exact same word. He commands us twice in the same verse. He says, be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will say, be rejoicing. Two times he commands us to continually keep rejoicing. Now, what do we mean by rejoicing? He says always. Is he saying be happy all the time? Don't worry, be happy. I think I have a video of Sean helping sing that. From a blast from the past. I'll have to pull that out sometime. That makes me happy when I see that. What does it mean to rejoice? From a biblical standpoint, I have it written in your notes or the definition, it's willful delight, it's purposeful pondering, it's choosing to trust, choosing to delight in the Lord ultimately. Rejoice, and notice the second part of your, it's in every circumstance, all the time. So whether you have a dryer or not, whether you have air conditioning or not, whether your knees are hurting or not, Lynn, it was your knees, your leg or something, whether it's hurting or not, you can rejoice in the Lord. How often? All the time. So whatever it is, it doesn't mean everything has to be going well. It does not mean that sometimes you cannot rejoice, because he tells you be rejoicing all the time in the Lord. And notice the direction here. It's in the Lord. You are choosing to delight, choosing to focus on, choosing to revel in the Lord, choosing to delight in the Lord. And we're told, we're commanded to do this. Again, present tense imperatives. Be rejoicing continually, if you will, in the Lord, always, all the time. Again, I will say, be rejoicing all the time. So we can rejoice all the time. We're commanded to. So it's something that can actually happen. It's not talking in hyperbole. It's not talking in the ideal. It's talking in the real, the reality. We are commanded to be rejoicing in the Lord all the time. Now, why? I want to break this down just a little bit here. And really, how can we rejoice when circumstances are bad or when difficulties come or even persecution comes? Because rejoicing is not based on your circumstances, right? It's not focused on your circumstances. Rejoicing in what? Or should I say in whom? In the Lord, all right? So why? Letter A, because of God's identity, who He is. We are to rejoice because of who God has revealed Himself to be. And you could go, whether you study the names of God or the characteristics of God, but He's a holy God. I tell you what, there's nothing more appealing in a corrupt culture than a holy God. I get tired of all of the corruption in politics and even in the religious realms and all of that. The business realm, just the corruption that is so deep. And there's something refreshing about someone that will not sin and hates sin. I also like the idea that God will never lie to you. Right? He's truth. And God loves me unconditionally. Right? It's who He is. Look at, I quote from Psalm chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Notice, it's actually describing who He is, even by virtue of somewhat of what He is able to do. Notice this. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. What, how does marvelous works tell you anything about who God is? Because He can do marvelous works. And He has done marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name. What's the last three words? O Most High. God is the highest authority anywhere in any place. Nothing can undermine or change His authority. No one can rebel against His authority without Him knowing and allowing that, and at some point holding that rebellion accountable. Right? That is God. God is in complete control. That I posted something today. I don't remember. It was out of Jeremiah in my Bible reading on Facebook. But the idea that God is in control. Man doesn't really order his own steps ultimately. God is in charge of the bigger picture. I think there's a realm of human freedom. It's not that. But you cannot violate God's ultimate plan. You cannot goof up God's plan. He is that big and that powerful and that authoritative. Now look at letter B here. Not only His identity, but it ties in with the next one here. Because of God's activity, what He does. Listen, we are to delight or rejoice in the Lord always. And our focus is to be on who God is and what God does. And those are tied together in a way that you can't pull them apart. Because of what who God is why He can do what He does. And why you can count on Him to be able to do what He said He will do. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So there's nothing that can defeat Him in power. He's all-knowing. No one can undermine. I don't believe technically there's any real truthful scandal because God knows everything. There's no true conspiracy because God knows everything, right? No one catches Him off guard and He finds out later. It never happens that way. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So no one can hide from Him. And so therefore He can do all that he has. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And again, notice both of these have the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm 9 and Psalm 5. I want you to turn. I didn't have enough space to put this in, but I want you to turn to Psalm 33, if you would, please. Psalm 33 combines these two elements, who God is and what he does. And really, like I said, you can't really split them out, but they're good to consider separately. But Psalm 33, I'm just going to read the whole psalm. It's not all that long. But I want in your mind to mentally categorize this. Notice how it starts out. Psalm 33, how does it start out? Rejoice in the Lord. And who can truly rejoice in the Lord? O you righteous, right? The righteous. The unrighteous certainly can't. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him with a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right. And all his work is done in truth. Again, that just calms my soul. You can count on God to be perfectly right and truthful. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his goodness. Is full of the goodness of the Lord. You can rest in God's goodness even when you cannot rest in the world's goodness, right? Look at verse 6 now. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. That sounds like both what who he is and what he has done, right? By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them were by the breath of his mouth. They spoke and they were instantly into existence. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So you can think about creation. God is that powerful that he spoke the universe into existence. Over a period of 6 days, everything came into existence that you know about. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, he considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Bottom line, it's not your military strength that delivers you. It's ultimately God. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. That's probably a different way to say rejoice in the Lord. To hope in his mercy. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Again, the idea of rejoicing and hoping, it's kind of resting ourselves in who God is and what he does. And also, if you want to go a little further, because of what he's promised, right? All of that goes together. When you're facing life's difficulties, life's storms, there's an older hymn called My Anchor Holds. though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure. I used to sing that with my two brothers and my dad on a couple occasions for a quartet. But just a beautiful idea. You're going to hold on to something. You're going to drown yourself, kind of to try to ignore the problems by things, or you're going to have something that makes the difference in a storm. Okay? Think of it as a hurricane or something, where it's just going to keep coming, and you need something that's fast and sure. Okay? So I'm going to identify some things that won't work. They will not hold. All right? So rejoice in the Lord always. Let's back up a little bit. You don't want to focus on these things as your anchor. They aren't necessarily wrong in the right settings, in the right places, but they're not where you are to focus your attention, your efforts, and all that. God should be the center of your life, center of your focus, so that no matter what comes, your anchor holds. Okay, let's look at these real quick here. Identify ineffective anchors. I wrote something a little different in your notes, but they won't hold. These will not hold. So let me give them to you quickly here. Passions. Passions, the word lusts is used in the Bible. It isn't necessarily always a bad thing unless you're living by means of them. God gave us the desire to eat. You with me? How many here enjoy eating? I had 4 tacos tonight. And I'm happy to say that. Right? I enjoyed that. And I'm glad I can taste food. Taste beef, especially. But I digress. But I enjoy eating. That's a desire that God placed in you. But you're not to live by your appetite. You're not to live by your sexual impulses. You're not to live by your sleeping impulses. All of those are desires or appetites. You're not to live by your desire to be occupied. What was I reading? I think it was article Together for the Gospel or something, but they were talking about a different form of lust that's come to the surface in the United States. It was even in the Roman Empire. It's the lust for blood. It's what drives people to want to play video games that are very violent. What do you think they did in the end of the Roman days when they would all get together and watch people being killed by wild beasts or by other gladiators, and they just lived for the bloodlust that was there? Okay, and we have that in video games, we have it in movies and all of that. That isn't something to be driving us either. Those are all desires, and there may be a place for something like that. I believe that God gives us the idea of being willing to fight for our country or defend our family or even defend someone that's unable to defend themselves. And that's the right and good. But we're not to pursue that kind of thing. You shouldn't like killing people. That's a wrong kind of passion or desire too. And these only, well, they don't satisfy ultimately, right? They temporarily satisfy, but they don't really satisfy because you're never permanently satisfied. Because I guarantee you, I will need more than my tacos. I usually get a snack when I go home on Wednesdays. You? Are you with me? I do. Sometimes I don't usually eat supper on Wednesdays, so today I won. But I'm still going to go home and eat a snack or something. Right? I'm glad, but it doesn't last. You'll need it again. That's the desire. God doesn't want you to live by those passions or desires. They're temporary. By the way, all of these are really temporary. The second one here is pastimes. Hobbies. Work can be a pastime. We can put too much effort and energy into work. I'm glad I have the job I have right now because it kind of paces me automatically. But there's been times in my life where the more I worked, the more money I made. right? Or even the idea that you can pursue a second job and make more money. Right? There's always a time to cut back and to stop because God wants you to do more than just work. Right? So I'm thankful that now all I do is two jobs, right? The church and this, which pretty much consumes most of my time. But hobbies, sports, all of those things, nothing wrong in and of themselves, but they are not to drive us. They're not our anchors. And we are not to drown out our awareness of the evil day, I believe. If we're focusing, if we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're focusing on who the Lord is and what He has done, and that should drive what we do in our lives, right? It isn't just rejoice in the Lord, but spend all our time doing other things. That's not rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is having a constant, steady focus on who God is, what He's done, and really what He wants me to do because of who He is, right? That's the true outcome of that. Hobbies, any kind of hobby can be the same thing. You can go as far as you want in a hobby, right? Is that true? You can pay as much for a hobby as you want. You don't ever go bowling. As a kid, my mom took my younger brother and I. We must have had energy or something. But in the summer, we went to the YMCA for swimming lessons. And then another part of the summer, we went bowling. And we didn't really know a lot about bowling. We did okay bowling, but I found out that you could spend as much on bowling balls as you ever wanted. You can spend lots of money on bowling shoes. Or even just bowling costs money. Or like, I'm not into golfing at all. That's a lot of money if you do it right. You know, there's all kinds of things that can take your time, energy, and effort. I do genealogy for one of my hobbies. Whenever I get the chance, which isn't very often. But there's no end to genealogy. I was telling Mary yesterday, I think it was, that genealogy is like a three-dimensional puzzle. That's actually almost four-dimensional because every dot can spread out to be its own puzzle. Right? And there's no edges to your puzzle, inside or outside your puzzle, to one degree or another. There's no end. You can't ever get to the end of it. And there's always more to discover and more to find out. Same thing. Every hobby is like this. Some degree or another, you have to know when to stop and when to not do that. Because God wants you to focus on Him. He wants you to rejoice in Him. I believe it is very much like the Old Testament idea in Psalm chapter 1, where it's blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord day and night. Right? Isn't that the idea? The same kind of delight or rejoicing in the Lord. You're focusing on what God has said. That's how you focus. And then that motivates you, that directs you on how to live your life. But our pastimes can pull us away from that. You can spend too much time in sports. You can spend too much time at work. You can spend too much time in hobbies. You can spend too much time in anything. God says He's to be the rejoicing center of your life. And that'll be your anchor. People. Letter C there. People will not and cannot meet your expectations fully. They might meet them to some degree, but people will let you down. Every person will let you down. Right? Because they're sinful. Start out there. Everyone's sinful. But they're also finite. They're limited. They can't be everywhere at every time. They can't read your mind. They can't do everything you want because they have their own life. Right? They're a two-dimensional, linear person just like you. You can only be one place at one time. They're not omniscient, not omnipotent, omnipresent, none of those things. You can only do so many things with your time, effort, and energy. People will let you down. Letter D, personal appearance. Some people, and I think it's always big, guys even, pretty amazing, but they focus on their externals. Women, I think, wrestle with it even more, but the personal appearance. You know what? All of these, like I said, are temporary. I'm not going to say I've ever been good looking, but I'll be worse looking. Give me time, right? Age will take away that. In fact, it says that in the end of Proverbs 31, that, you know, beauty is deceitful and charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, right? But the woman who fears the Lord, she'll be praised. That's the focus. You can lose appearance with an accident. You can even shorten a finger with an accident. I've heard of people that have done that. And appearance is temporary, right? So focusing on that is not a good thing, because that'll pass. That shouldn't be your focus or end all. Positions of importance. I'm in a phase of my life where I've stopped chasing the, trying to climb the ladder. If something would come up where I could get promoted, I would love to do that, but I'm not chasing it down. I'm not spending extra time to try and qualify for that. But at some point in time, position is not everything. You find that out, I think, to a large degree. That doesn't mean that there aren't important positions for people to fill, but you're not meant for every one of those positions. All right? There's only so much time. And you are finite, and someone will come along that's better and will eclipse you, right? Sooner or later. The next one is possessions. Possessions lose luster, they fall apart, they freeze up or quit working, like compressors or dryers, okay? And they demand time. Like I said, it's all right when you can get in your car and everything works fine. I guess that was the third compressor I had to replace. I had a car compressor too. This is the year of the compressor for me. Three compressors so far, and the year's not over. But when you get in your car and it starts up and runs and it does what it's supposed to, that's great. But when you get in the car and it doesn't do what it's supposed to, or it makes some really strange noises or whatever, and that's true of your house, you know, any component in your house or whatever, the possessions wear out. The possessions rust. They can be stolen. Just, you know, any number of things. And they're really empty. The Bible says they'll even burn up. Now, when it comes to my garage, I'm like, yeah, this is finally, you know, cleaned up. But not really. I don't want to lose my stuff if I don't have to. But the idea is it's all temporary. All of what you have is temporary. So do not focus your life and anchor yourself in things that can be taken away. That's really the what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6. Don't focus on those kinds of things. Focus on the kingdom of God, right? That's to, again, not just to help us when it's difficult, but to be the primary focus of our life, whether it's difficult or not. The last one's prideful accomplishments, and I suppose positions could be that. I wrestled for many years with wanting to keep going in my education. In fact, while I was at the bookstore, I got free classes. Of course, I was working 80 to 90 hours a week at the bookstore, so I didn't really have any time to take classes. And then one class I took, like, it was an intro to exegesis class in the seminary, and the professor said, you don't really need to take this because you've already had Greek and you don't really need it. So didn't really need it. But it's like at some point there's things that aren't worth your time or investing because other things are more important. Jane and I remember one time we went out to Grace Theological Seminary. Honey, do you remember that? Did we go once or twice out there? I was going to go back to school to get my master's in divinity. Grace Theological Seminary. It's a Grace Brethren school. Who's the guy that's affiliated with Henry Morris? Huh?
Wickham.
John Wickham, yeah. He used to teach there, right? But it was really like the language mecca. And I remember going there once. Jane and I were there, and I can't remember if we had just one or two kids or three kids. I don't remember. She would remember exactly, probably. But I remember they had, this was before the computers were out and stuff, and they had, you can investigate, they had a library computer, and you could investigate all of the Greek manuscripts and all of the extra biblical manuscripts and all that you could search it. And the guy that was there leading us around on the Grace Theological Seminary campus said something that actually talked me out of being there. And not on purpose on his part, but he said, not everything that can be found out is worth knowing. And I'm like, yeah, there, you have to know when to stop because there's other things in life. Now, I've still studied. I still read. I still pursue the truth. I spend a lot of time going different directions, trying to still learn things. But even that's why I ended up not taking more seminary classes, because it was actually impeding me from learning what I wanted to focus my attention on and learn. Right? It wasn't keeping me from learning. It was keeping me from going the direction I wanted to go for that. So not everything that can be known is worth finding out, the guy said. And so it really helped me to put things back into perspective. But none of that, having letters behind my name, and I know lots of guys that they go for their doctor of ministry degree or whatever, because then they're doctor so-and-so. And you know what? Jesus worked with fishermen. He worked with all kinds of people. I mean, but he'll even work with you if you have a doctorate, but he certainly doesn't require you to do that. He wants a teachable spirit and a willing and someone that's diligent, right? A lot of that's kind of artificial in our society here. Let's go to the next one here. Number three, we need to focus on eternal unmovables, anchors that hold. And ultimately, the anchor is rejoicing in the Lord. And these are just four ways to say the same thing, okay? Just slightly different ways to look at it. So let's look here. Number one, or letter A, is we're to focus not on in our ability, but God's salvation. Now, these are some of the passages that relate to rejoicing specifically. But notice in Luke, this might ring some bells because we were here not too all that long ago. We're in chapter 20 instead of chapter 10. But Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, what you can do. Right? Your accomplishments, your capacity, your abilities. But nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice. What? What are we to rejoice in? Not in our ability, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So I put down, we're not to focus on our ability, but in God's salvation. Really, that's the big win for us. We could not work our way to heaven. We could not accomplish anything that would get us close to heaven. It's rejoicing in the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, not our trite ability. No matter how amazing that ability might be, our ability is not what we're to focus on. We're to focus on the fact that Jesus saved us. Our salvation, our names are written in heaven. Here's another little harder one here, letter B. We're not to focus on persecution, but in rewards. You say, well, I don't want to focus on persecution, but you know what? When you start facing persecution, it's easy to focus on your circumstances. Now, God isn't trying to get you to deny your circumstances. It's okay to acknowledge your circumstances, but you can rejoice from prison. Right? Paul was in prison, and he says, be rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I will say, be rejoicing, even in the worst of circumstances. He did not know then if he would live or die. And yet he could say, I'm going to rejoice. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." What's the next word? "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your" what? "Reward in heaven." Jesus says when stuff starts getting difficult for you, of persecution, they pursue you, they persecute you, they falsely accuse you, they're racking up rewards for you. Now, how does that work out? Look at chapter 5, verse 41 of Acts there. The apostles had just been beaten by the Sanhedrin. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his namesake. They understood that they were doing the right thing and they would be rewarded for their suffering. It's not, "Yay, I'm getting beaten." No, "Yay, Jesus said it would happen and I'll be rewarded for going through this." I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 because I didn't have space again. So let me read it for you. You're welcome to turn there if you want, but I'll read it when I get there. But 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think it's unusual because you're experiencing persecution. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." It's saying rejoice in those sufferings because you will be rewarded and it will be worth whatever you suffered. So rejoice in the fact that not you don't have to like the suffering, but focus on God and understand that He will reward you for every suffering that you experience for His namesake. Okay? The next one here, letter C. Focus not on problems, and again, that's the circumstances again, but in God's control. The Bible kind of gives us from that angle as well. Philippians 2, 17 and 18 says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Notice the word "rejoice" is used twice there. Paul says, if I'm going to be killed, rejoice with me. Because I'm doing it for the sacrifice and service of your faith. And then look at Philippians 3:1. And again, same passage that he writes the verse we're looking at tonight. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." He says you need to focus on the Lord. That's where safety is. You're not focusing. If you look on the circumstances, you will freak out. You will go crazy. I'm not saying necessarily mentally, but you won't be able to handle things. But you focus on the Lord and you say, yeah, God is in control. He is the one that's the mastermind of the entire plan. All right? And then letter D here, focus not on troubles, but what God is doing through them. Again, three of these at least are telling you, don't look at your circumstances. The circumstances are not what you are to focus on. That doesn't mean you ignore them. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I hurt. Yes, I'm experiencing difficulty. That's not the problem, but your focus should not be on the difficulty, not on the trouble, not on the persecution. Notice what James says here. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or difficulties, knowing that the testing of your faith does" what? "It produces patience." In other words, God is doing something through your trouble. So rejoice in that. Understand that God is allowing this to happen for a reason. Don't focus on the trouble, like how can I get out of this, nearly as much as what is God seeking to do through this. Right? We've had those studies before where oftentimes our prayer is, Lord, get me out of this, when God let you get into it in the first place for a reason. Right? So the trial of your faith works patience. It builds you up by going through difficulty. Many people will say that it's the difficult times when you really grow deepest in your faith in God. You're focusing on Him. I thought this verse or passage in Habakkuk was a good way to say it too. Look at this. It's the italicized passage underneath letter D. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. Consider yourself a farmer when you're reading this, and nothing is yielding. Okay? Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, I'm not even drawing a paycheck. Yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. We are not to focus on our circumstances. We're to focus on the God who's over all circumstances. Notice what he says at the very end. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's how Habakkuk ends it there. Now, if everything shuts off, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If I were to summarize this whole study tonight in one sentence, it's connect everything with who God is and what He does. That needs to be our driving focus. It needs not just to be someplace we look when we're in trouble. We are to be constantly rejoicing in the Lord. Our attention and focus needs to be on the Lord, who He is and what He's done, who He is and what He can do, who He is and what He has promised to do. I find it interesting that this idea is found all over the Bible. We just read it in the Old Testament. Here it is, the shortest verse in the Bible, in the Greek, is here. Rejoice always. And notice it's the exact same word in the Greek that you see at the end of the verse, Philippians chapter 4. Paul says to the Thessalonians, always be rejoicing. Always be rejoicing. Be rejoicing in the Lord always, all the time. Again, I will say, be rejoicing all the time. Our focus is to be constantly on the Lord, and our purpose for living, our drive for living, our order and method for living is to be derived from rejoicing in who God is and what He does. I guess I had the Thessalonians verse up here too, so I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, not to be short-sighted, to see whether it's good or bad. Lord, You tell us to rejoice all the time, not just in the storms of life, but help us, Lord, to be steadfastly looking to You, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, that we will not be caught off guard in good times or bad times, or when we have an abundance, or when we don't have enough, when we have air conditioners or we don't have air conditioners, when the car's working, when it's not working, when we're getting paid well or there's not enough to pay the bills. Lord, we are to focus on who You are and what You do all of the time, and that is to be the central criteria for our entire life. It's an ongoing choosing to focus and rest our hope
in who you are and what you do. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.